Well, good morning again. Glad that you're here with us this morning. We are jumping back into the Sermon on the Mount after a week off. And we're in a section that talks about the spiritual disciplines. We talked about giving, we talked about prayer with a little bonus material with the Lord's Prayer. And then today we're going to talk about fasting, which is the third one here. And so Jesus calls us to these disciplines to do them in secret, as we heard. But basically, we're not trying to draw attention to ourselves as we do them. And I think because of this, sometimes these disciplines, and they are in this way, but also feel a little bit more, can feel private and they can feel personal, right? They're just for us, for that religious part of our lives. But if we aren't careful, we can kind of split our lives into two parts, right? The private and spiritual part of our lives and the public or regular or secular part of our lives. Right? On the spiritual side, we would say, I go to church, I pray, I give, I serve, I read my Bible, I share the gospel, I obey the commands of God in the Bible. These are all part of my spiritual life. And then we have our regular or normal or other everyday lives, right? I go to work, I go to the grocery store, I manage the house and pay the bills, I cook meals, and I take care of my kids, and I do all of the things that everybody else does in their normal lives. So sometimes, intentionally, or sometimes just because that's how life happens, we kind of put those two in different buckets, different baskets, and they're separate from each other. But Jesus is going to show us how our spiritual lives and even our spiritual disciplines influence everything that we do in all parts of our lives, right? That what we do in our spiritual lives sets the foundation for what we see and how we act and how we live out the other parts. Right, which is what we've seen from the very beginning from the Sermon on the Mount, right? The big call from the beginning was to pursue righteousness, right? Which is to obey God's will in every part of our lives. So he's going to remind us of that today, to do this not just in the religious or the spiritual part of our lives, but in every part of our lives, meaning how we eat, and how we make decisions, and what we value, and all of these things he's going to talk about this morning. And so as we work our way through today, we're actually going to see how we can depend on God and how that affects every area of our lives. So let's pray together this morning as we get started. God, we come before you, and we just thank you for your word, that you do instruct us, that you do challenge us, that you do call us to follow you. So we pray that as we hear from your word, as we are challenged with what it says, as we maybe learn something new that we don't do a lot, that you would guide us, that your spirit would work in our hearts and lives to understand how we can do this, how we can apply this, how we can live this out, that we would be light and that we would receive light and that our lives would shine that back out to others from you. So God, just be with us. May your word be clear. May us be open to hear what you have to say. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, so fasting, we're rewinding a few weeks here, is the third example with giving and praying, and it all is about doing things in secret or not, and not trying to make a scene or draw attention to ourselves. And so we're picking it up with fasting, and this follows the same pattern as the other two. If you don't remember, it's going to go like this. Don't do it like the hypocrites, for they have the reward, but do it like this in secret, and your Father will reward you, right? Don't do it to be seen, but do it to follow God and to seek him. And so we see in verses 16 and 17, it tells us about fasting, right? We're going to get to that in a minute because I know everybody in here is always fasting all the time, right? Okay, we're going to come back to that. But the point is the same we saw him make everywhere else, right? They're not for show. They're not to prove to anybody how spiritual you are, but to grow your dependence on God, to focus on him and growing closer to him. That's what he means when he puts in this verse, don't be like the hypocrites and look gloomy and twist up your face. It was the practice back then that when you were fasting, you would kind of let yourself go. You would wear sackcloth. You would put ashes on so that everybody knew you were fasting, right? That's what you would do because you wanted everyone to know, look at how great I am. Look at how super I am. Look at how religious I am. I'm fasting, right? But he says, don't do that. But anoint your head and wash your face. So just think of him, this phrasing as saying, just wear your normal clothes when you're fasting. just do the normal thing that you would do normally, like get up, take a shower, fix your hair, put on clothes. If someone looked at you, you wouldn't look any different than anybody else when you're fasting, right? So we do that, not doing anything out of the ordinary. Then no one really knows. And so the issue, like the other ones, isn't whether somebody knows or asks if you are fasting, because if they ask you, you should be honest and say yes. But whether you want them to know, right? That's the point of putting on all the things, the sackcloth and ashes, or, oh, I'm so hungry, or all whatever you do. You want people to know that you're fasting so that you get the credit. That's the opposite of what we're trying to do in this, right? Because you want the admiration of people more than you want the admiration and fellowship with God, right? And the rewards come for God. We also see in this verse, the same as the other ones, it says whenever, which means it's expected that you fast. This is something you should. It doesn't say if you fast, but when you fast. And I'm fairly confident in saying a good portion of the people in this room have never fasted before. And that's okay. And we're going to talk about that. So this next section of the sermon is going to be a little bit different than what we normally do, because this is going to be basically information on what fasting is and how you can do it. The goal at the end of this section is, if you left here today and said, oh, I might want to fast, that you would be able to do it on your own. You would know everything you need to know to be able to get started. So it's going to be a lot of information. It's going to come at you really fast. I'm really only giving you a really short summary. But if you don't want to write down things as fast as I'm going to say them, and you want all of the full information about what I'm saying about fasting, including all of the references and everything, we're going to give that to you. So all you have to do is take out the Connect card in the back of the pew, put your contact info on it, and write fasting on the back, and we will email you all of the information. I got it down to 2 pages. It was more like 4 when I started. So I'm giving you a summary of all that. So if you want more information, just write that on the back of the card. You can do it right now while I'm talking. It's okay, so you don't forget. We'll do that. But that's what I'm going to do. So we'll do all of that. So here we go. What is fasting? Fasting is voluntary abstinence from food for spiritual purposes, right? The crucial part in this definition, yes, not eating is crucial, but I think we all understand that part. But the spiritual purposes part is the most important. This isn't like, well, I have a procedure in 2 days and so I'm fasting. That doesn't count. Or I want to lose some weight. Or now, is intermittent fasting was big a couple of years ago. Are people still doing this? I don't know. Yes, people are still doing this to lose weight. That's not what fasting is. That's a different kind of fasting. This is for spiritual purposes, right? This is what we'll see, and I'll go through what those are in a minute. But I also believe that we can take a broader view of fasting, right? Because I don't think it's just eating food. I think you can broaden the definition to wider than that. One of the reasons is because I know some of you, because of health situations or medications or other things, you can't go 24 hours without eating because it messes everything up and you're required to eat. So you feel like, well, what do I do here? So I think you can include other things that you can let go of, that you can stop doing for a period of time for a spiritual purpose, right? Because that's what we're trying to do. We're doing it for a spiritual purpose. And so first, then, what does the Bible say about fasting? This is the only reference I'm going to give you. There's a whole bunch that I'm going to summarize. But we first see it in Leviticus. God commanded the Israelites to fast on the Day of Atonement, right? The day where everybody comes together and they atone for their sins and all of those things together. This was the only time they were required to fast. This was it. If you were a member of the people of Israel, the nation of Israel, this was the only time you were required to fast. The reason Jesus is bringing this one up is the Pharisees were fasting twice a week at this point. So think twice a week, I'm wearing my sackcloth and ashes, everybody knows I'm fasting, so it's a big deal. So somewhere along the way, they made this into a bigger deal than it was historically. And the expression used in Leviticus in those verses for fasting is literally deny yourselves or humble your souls, which is the main idea behind fasting. We deny ourselves and we humble ourselves before God. It's an opportunity for us to humble ourselves and put our focus and devotion to Him above our own wants and desires. So the summary of reasons that people fast in Scripture, I'm going to throw these at you really fast, I know. You can just fill out the card and I'll give you all of them and you can read them. One was they were up against an obstacle that they couldn't overcome on their own. It required special effort or special intervention, and so they fasted and prayed. Or they wanted protection during a particularly dangerous or challenging season. Or mourning over sin and repentance. Then we had a group of people fasting together for an individual. This one was Esther. She called everyone to pray. Or a group, like a church, small group, mission group, we would all fast together for this purpose. We would fast for spiritual preparation and growth. We see Jesus fasting for 40 days in preparation for his ministry, or seeking guidance to help make a decision. So those are some reasons why you should fast that we see in Scripture. Then we're going to talk about how to fast. Okay? Obviously, you're going to go without food or something else, but before you do that, you should decide and determine the purpose for your fasting. Am I just seeking God? Am I trying to go closer to Him and depend on Him? Am I trying to make a decision? Am I going through something particularly challenging? Right? Is somebody, am I fasting together with a group of people as we send somebody out or something like that? So you need to know why you're fasting before you start. Don't just start and say, I'll figure it out later. We don't want to do that, right? You want to know why you're doing it purposeful up front. Because without knowing the purpose or just fasting and saying, oh, it's a spiritual fast, but you don't really have a plan for what you're going to do and you don't really know why, it's just miserable, actually. And it becomes about willpower and endurance and can I make it through instead of can I depend on God and I'm leaning on Him or I'm praying. You should always set a length of time. I'm going to fast for this amount of time. If you've never done this before, 24 hours is a good start. Lunch to lunch is probably easier than some of the other ones if you're just kind of getting kicked off, because I don't eat breakfast, so for me that's only one meal, right? It's still a long time, but you can do that. So that's a good start. But to start, the purpose is you fill the time you would have eaten with prayer, right? So whatever meal you're skipping, whatever time, your meals, your snacks, whatever you're doing, you fill that time with prayer. The goal is to be able to devote more time to seeking God in prayer and reflection than you normally do because of this. And as you do this, you can work your way up to longer and longer and longer fasts. That's a whole nother conversation for later, but you guys can figure that out. So there are different types of fasting, just in case you wanted to do this, and we kind of see them all the way through. So I'm going to give you the different types. One is a normal fast, abstain from all food, solid, liquid, everything but water. So you're only having water for the period of your fast. Usually you're preparing for a significant event or praying for something. There's a partial fast, a partial restriction of diet, but not eating. We see this, think like Daniel, right? I'm only going to eat vegetables for this period of time to prove that I'm depending on God, that kind of thing. Some people do this for Lent, to prepare for Easter. You stop eating a certain thing for a certain period of time. That's a partial fast. Then there's an absolute fast, where it's nothing, no water, no food, no nothing. This one's not a long-term fast, right? This one's 24 hours at the most, likely. Just for some, there's a crisis, there's something that's come up, I'm gonna fast and pray, I'm not gonna do anything like that. Then there's both private, I'm doing this by myself, and corporate, we're doing this together as a group to prepare for something. So those are kind of the hows and different kinds of fast. What I want to end with is the results of fasting. What are we trying to get? What are we trying to accomplish when we fast, when we do this thing? One is fasting reveals the things that control us. Right? Because when you're fasting, when you haven't eaten for 24 hours, the things that you say, the way you react to things, it's probably going to be different than when you've just eaten. And we'll be tempted to say, that's because I'm hungry. But I think what it actually does is it reveals the truth about our hearts. It reveals the truth about who we really are, right? If that's what comes out of you in that moment, because that's in there somewhere if it comes out when you're fasting. It also reminds us that we are sustained and cared for by God. He's the giver of life. This is a similar concept to the Sabbath. The reason God instituted the Sabbath is that we would take a day where we do very little and say, I'm going to trust that God's going to care for me. He's going to provide for me. So this is a similar thing. It's a reminder that even when we don't eat, we are sustained, right? That God gives us life. It also gives us clarity and closeness to God. It sharpens our focus on him, and it minimizes the pull of the world on our lives and on our decisions and what we're doing. It sort of lessens how we feel about that. Here's where it gets complicated. Does fasting make God more likely to respond to you and answer your prayer or give you the thing that you're looking for or fulfill the purpose of why you did your fast? The hard part is not necessarily is that going to happen. I told you I've been reading Martin Lloyd-Jones to kind of prepare for this, and he had a great example. We don't do this, the money's bigger, but he called it the penny in the slot mentality, right? I put my money in and the prize comes out, right? I fast and then I get what I want at the end automatically. That's how it's supposed to work. But God doesn't always work that way. That doesn't mean that your fasting was a waste of time and you shouldn't have done it if you don't get the answer or you don't get the thing. You've still grown in dependence on God. You've still overcome something in your life, probably, that you didn't know you were attached to before. And those are all good things. But what I think it does, it improves our posture towards God. So I think we are more likely to hear from him, to receive from him, to trust him in those moments, even if we don't get exactly what we thought we would get out of it. So there are benefits in how it affects our lives when we fast, even if we don't quite get exactly what we wanted, which is, I don't know, that feels like that's how it works for the Christian life in general, right? I do this thing and I think that God's going to do this and he does something completely different and we're like, oh, that was probably better than what I wanted in the first place anyway. So this is just similar to that. So that's a crash course really fast in what you need to know if you want to start fasting this afternoon or tomorrow or next week. That's what you know. You can come ask questions. If you want the thing, you can write on the card and we'll send it out to you this week. Hopefully that will be helpful to you. And so fasting, like we talked about earlier, is a private spiritual discipline. But in that, we see that God cares even how we eat or don't eat sometimes, right? And then we have verses like in 1 Corinthians, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do it all to the glory of God. We eat in a way that glorifies God. We don't eat in a way to grow our dependence on God. And the rest of the examples that we're going to see in this section, the next three, all flow out of these, of this, of that. What we're going to see in these is there's a contrast in each one between trusting in ourselves or trusting in the things of the world and trusting in God. In every one, there's going to be that contrast. It's going to be about taking matters into our own hands and doing our own thing and making our own decisions or trusting God and letting him take us, lead us. It's an eternal mindset versus an earthly mindset. Right? Or I'm going to keep this part of my life to myself and God can have that part and keep them separate. So that's what we're going to see in these next three examples, this same contrast over and over and over again. And it starts in verse 19, where he talks about storing up for yourself treasures on earth instead of treasures in heaven. And so this is the clearest contrast, and it kind of leads into the other ones of trusting the things of the earth and trusting the things of heaven. One is temporary and is easily lost, and one lasts forever. But before we get to kind of what this means, I want to say what isn't here, because sometimes that's just as important. This is not a ban on having possessions. This is not against being successful financially. This is not about giving away everything you own. This is not even necessarily about how you manage your money or enjoying the blessings that God has given you. This is about how what you treasure affects your heart and affects your life and how you live. That's what this is about. And when we read verses like this, right, don't store up treasures on earth, but store up treasures in heaven because they're eternal, we go, yeah, that sounds great. I'm all in for that. It makes it sound so easy when we read these verses, right? I'll just do that. Of course I would want something eternal versus something that could disappear at any time. But in reality, I think we all know it isn't that easy. Isn't that easy. It's hard because the treasures of the world are all around us every day. We see ads. We see conversations with other people. We want to care for our families. We want to be financially secure. We want sometimes to be able to afford to have some fun. And all those things come at us every day, all the time. And just by the sheer amount of things we encounter every day, this becomes really, really difficult. But let's take a look to see how we can store up the right things and have the right mindset. So first, I think it's for us important for us to understand what he means by treasure here in these verses. And that might seem like a weird thing to say because you would be, he's obviously talking about money. And he is sort of, but I think it's also more than that, that we can expand it past just wealth or finances. So I'm going to define treasure as anything you value highly. Anything you value highly. You could say it's the thing that you value most. Because whatever you value most sits at the center of your heart. And whether we understand or believe it or not, that thing is influencing the way that you live your life. It's changing the other parts of your lives and even how you treat people in other situations. And if we expand treasure to go past wealth, to go past finances, this also expands this application and these verses to everyone in the room. Because some of you would say, well, I'm not rich. I don't have a lot of money. Those things aren't controlling me. This doesn't apply to me, right? But this is saying treasure is anything that you value. And so it doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, if you're successful or struggling financially. We all have treasures. We all have something we value over anything else. And that thing actually may or may not have monetary value. It could be money. And how much is in your bank account or your savings account or your investment account? It could be your car, your house, your free time, a hobby, your kids, your reputation. It could be success. It could be political alignment. It could be your spouse. And some of us are living for and organizing our lives around some of those. Some of you, your treasure is your house. And so you obsessively clean it and update every time the newest thing comes out because that's your treasure. For some of you, it's your car. So you won't let anybody else drive it, and you park far away so nobody dings it, and you won't let your kids eat in there. That one's debatable. Or maybe it's your free time, and you get frustrated when people interrupt it, or something happens and your schedule changes and you can't have the free time, you can't do the thing that you wanted. Or maybe it's your kids, and so you do everything for them. And their activities trump everything else that you're doing in your life. Or maybe it's success, and so you put in long hours and you do whatever it takes to be successful, to get to the top. Or maybe it's your spouse, and then you only have time for them, and you seek to please them all the time. This one came up yesterday, may or may not have happened because of a situation in our family and a conversation I had with my wife. Being right could be your treasure, right? Above all things, I just want to be right. And some of those are really, really, really good things. But where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. That's where you put your time. That's where you put your effort. You put it towards what you value, and your life is affected by what you value. How you treat people is affected by what you value. How you make decisions is affected by what you value. And you're going to hear this question again at the end, but I would ask, as you make decisions, watch your life. Reflect on what you're doing. And you can ask this question, what was I valuing in that moment that made me act that way or make that choice? What was I valuing in that moment? Because like some of the other things we talk about, I think this one's a little squishy, right? On a Saturday out with the family, my treasure is something else than it could be on a Sunday morning standing in front of you guys. And so we have this rotating thing of treasures, things that we value, and they're all affecting us. And so I think it's important for us to know that and to say, oh, when I got frustrated, when I got angry, when this happened, what was I valuing? What was I treasuring? What was I seeking that made me respond that way? And it helps us examine our hearts so that we can choose him over and over. And so how do we store up treasures on earth? I think this is unnecessarily chasing the things of this world, allowing something other than pursuing Jesus to be at the center of your heart. Because we know when we do this, the treasures of the earth, they're always missing something. They're never quite as good as we want them to be. It's always like, oh, I wish it was just a little bit more, no matter what it is. I think we all know from experience, they also don't last, right? It's great at first, but then after a week or two, or sometimes only a day or two, you're like, this is just not as good as I thought it was going to be. And then you move on to the next thing and the next thing and the next thing. And so it just kind of pulls you along. But then how do we store up treasures in heaven, right? It's chasing after God and his will in all areas of our lives. Again, it's the whole point of the Sermon on the Mount. Right, pursuing righteousness, following Jesus in all areas of our lives, applying his will to everything that we're doing. It's also helpful to understand who we are and how we relate to the things of this world. This was another thing I read this week that was helpful. If we understand that we are strangers and pilgrims in this world, that we are children of God that are headed to be with him forever, then what we do on earth falls into perspective. Because we're only stewards, we're not actually owners. Whatever you think you own in this world is gonna belong to somebody else at some point, no matter what it is. It's not gonna be yours forever. And so everything we have, we only have for a short time. So if I am a steward of these things, then the question I ask is, how can I use these things for the glory of God? Not necessarily, how can I use these to make myself happy? Or to show other people how successful I am, or how great I am, or how good of a parent I am. Right? That's not what we're doing with these things. Because one day we're going to meet God face to face and say, hey, this is what I had and this is how I used it. So we're careful in how we use them. Because if we understand that, then our treasures don't become the center of our life and existence because we understand they're temporary. We understand they're fleeting. Even the good things that we have in the world are eventually going to fade away. We don't live for them or dwell on them. We hold them loosely. We're not governed by them, but we govern them. Right? That's how we store up treasures in heaven. And then Jesus continues with another example along the same lines, talking about our eyes being the lamp of the body, and that your eye is healthy, you'll be full of light, and if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And then we're going to get to this. This is a fun verse. So if the light within you is darkness, how deep is that darkness? I almost skipped this verse this week because I'm like, I'm not quite sure what that means, but it doesn't sound good and it sounds bad for all of us. But I think I have it nailed down, so we're going to do that. But what this is saying is our eyes are how we look at or seek out things, and that reveals the health of our hearts. Right? All throughout Scripture, we have this metaphor of heart that we're familiar with, that the heart is the center of who we are, and eyes is right alongside heart in that way. Right? We have phrases that you might recognize like fix your eyes, which doesn't just mean look at, it means put your whole self towards that thing. And so think of that as this is your whole self, your whole body. And so these eyes revealing ourselves is especially important in our time. Right? We have unlimited access to things, whatever that is, to put in front of our eyes at any time, almost instantly. Like whatever you want, you just type it in and it shows up immediately. Right? There's so many things coming at us. And so what we seek out, what we put in front of our eyes, what our eyes focus on reveals our true nature. Our eyes seek out what we really want. And what he says is, a bad eye reveals an unhealthy soul. And the word for bad here that we see in this verse is the same word for evil all throughout chapter 5. Right? So this is, I know this has different connotations, but this is the evil eye. Right? That's what he's saying. It's an eye that would reveal an evil or sinful heart. You're unhealthy, you're divided, you're selfish, you're sinful. But a healthy eye reveals a healthy soul and a devotion to God. Right, the eyes are an expression of the soul, and a good eye acts in a healthy way. It's a sign of a healthy soul. Think of a bad eye like looking through glasses with the wrong prescription. And if you don't have glasses, imagine putting on somebody else's glasses, because everybody's done that, right? What does it look like? And you're like, oh, man. Right, you can't quite see clearly. You can sort of make things out, but you're not really sure. And so you're just like, yeah, I know that that's what that says, or that's what that means, or that's what that is. And then you just go for it kind of on your own. Right? But we don't quite do it. But healthy eyes allow us to see clearly. I think this is important because it helps us to see the truth about everything around us. Because we're able to discern what is valuable and what is not, what will help us grow spiritually and what will not, because we see the truth about that thing and what it's going to offer us and what it's going to bring us. It will help us to see what will lead us onto the road of righteousness and following God, and what will lead us offward into the road of temptation and sin. Right? So when we see clearly with our eyes, we can see the truth about something, whatever that thing is. But then we have, like I said, this verse. The light in him is darkness. And I think what Jesus is getting at here is this. The man who thinks he is godly because he talks about God, because he goes to church, but is really living for earthly things, looks like he's in the light, but he's actually in the darkness. Right? He's doing all of the things. He's saying all of the things. Or her. Right? Don't want to exclude anybody on this one. So they look like they're in the light, but inwardly, their treasure is somewhere else. Their heart is somewhere else. They're doing things for their own selfish desire. And so it looks like they're in the light, but they're not. They're in the darkness, the deep, deep, deep darkness. Because at some level, that's worse. Because you know what's right, and you know what's supposed to do, and you understand what you're supposed to be doing, but you're still using that for your own benefit, for your own gain, for people to say, oh, how great that person is. Right? That's sometimes even worse. But we know that the only way to be godly, the only way to see clearly, to get the right prescription, is through Christ. He allows us to see clearly as we trust in him. And he overcomes the sin in our lives. He brings clarity. We are able to see ourselves clearly, which is what we learned at the Sermon on the Mount, that we are sinners, that we are broken, that we need help. We're able to see our heart and our desires clearly, of what we really want, of what we really value, of what we really need. We see our sin clearly, and we overcome it by trusting in Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross that allows us to overcome the power and the penalty of sin. Right? And when we do that, it allows us to change our desires, to have new life, to have a new vision, to see this is how life is supposed to be. This is how I'm supposed to follow God. This is what it's supposed to look like. And he changes us from within so that we can follow him. That's the only way that we can get through this. Excuse me for a second. Sorry. I'm nervous today. I don't know what the deal is. I'm gonna blame my wife, but that's probably not a good idea. She's really nervous to do things in front of you guys, so what I'm gonna say is I was so nervous for her that I'm nervous also, but I don't, who knows? But Jesus comes back and he gives us this final example in verses 24, kind of as a culmination of all of the other examples together. No one can serve two masters, since you will hate one and love the other, or will be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and money. If you have an older translation, this is not gonna say money, it's gonna say mammon. If that's what you're used to hearing, that's fine. But like I said about the other one, even though it says money here, these verses aren't necessarily about money. Because it says you can't serve both God and money, but I want us to take money as a combination of the things that we've seen above, right? The treasures of your heart, the treasures of earth, the treasures of heaven, what we seek with our eyes, what we're devoted to. That's what he's talking about here when he uses this term. Because these verses are really about who you serve, right? It's asking us to examine our hearts and ask, who or what is your master? To what or to who do you give your ultimate allegiance? Because the language here is about slavery. You belong to and you serve one master. One thing has your loyalty and your devotion. You serve it over all other things. You give it your undivided allegiance. Now, this doesn't mean there aren't other important things in our lives that we do, but there is one thing that's at the top. Right, and we talked about this earlier, the same question. When you make a decision, when you decide to do something, big or small, what's at the top that just helps you make that decision, that you're looking to, that you're trusting in, that you're trying to please or trying to get in that moment when you make that decision? Because that's who or what you are serving. And like I said earlier, again, it's squishy because we would want to say, oh, it's this one thing all the time. And for you, it might be. But it might be one thing at work and one thing at home and one thing in traffic and one thing with your kids and one thing when you're alone and one thing at church. And so we have this rotating list of things. But when you make a major decision, what wins? What are you serving? Are you devoted to God and you're saying, I'm going to make this decision and I'm going to listen to him, no matter what the answer is, and I'm gonna follow him? Or are you gonna say, well, I'll listen, And when he gives me the answer, that'll be good. But if it doesn't quite fit with what I want to do, then I'll probably still do what I wanted to do in the first place. Right? That tells us something about our hearts. It tells us something about who we're devoted to, about who we're depending on, or what we're depending on in this moment. And so as we bring all of this together, the real question is, will you depend on God above all other things? Right? I will not eat to depend on God. I will value what he calls me to do, what he asks me to do. I will treasure what he has for me over all other things. Sometimes I have like things to say, but I ended up with a big list of questions this week. Right? So I'm just gonna keep throwing questions at you just to help you think through this. Can you trust in God to provide? Or will you trust in God to provide? And if so, great. And if not, who or what are you going to serve or what are you going to trust in? And when you trust in that thing, whatever it is, how will that be expressed in your life, in all areas of life? How will it bleed to everything that you do? And if you are devoted to God, how will that express itself at work and at home and with your kids and with your parents and at the store and as you drive? What does that look like in all things? Because we practice these spiritual disciplines to orient our hearts towards God, to let go of all other things, which flows into how we live our lives. Yes, our spiritual religious life, but also our normal, regular life in everything that we do. Right? We don't separate the two, we bring them all together. And what we value and what we trust in, and especially as we trust in Jesus and follow him, that affects every area of our lives, or it should affect every area of our life. Because as you're going to hear it now, and you're going to hear it probably again, it's all about pursuing righteousness, of following God and his will in all areas of our lives. So we're just applying that to how we make decisions and what we value and what we eat or don't eat and how we do that. So let's seek God and follow him in all things. Will you guys pray with me this morning? God, we come before you and we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can depend on you, that we can trust in you, that you will provide, that you will give us everything we need, whether we think we need more or something different or not. You are there for us and we can depend on you. So God, as we leave here, as we go through our lives this week, help us to be aware, to reflect of what is at the center of our hearts, what we're valuing, what we're desiring, what we're choosing, sometimes even over you in those moments. So God, help us to see things clearly, that as we trust in you and follow you and you change our hearts and change our lives, that we can see clearly and follow you. So God, help us to seek you above all things. It's in your name we pray. Amen.